All right, well, thanks for coming, everybody. Before we get started this morning, if you want to start up, put up a song number two, Glory to His Name. Sing it out nice and loud this morning. Song number two. 10 to the end, again at 5:30 p.m. Thursdays at 7, we're going through the book of 1 Kings. We'll be in chapter 7 this week. Below that, we have a church-wide soul winning as well as salvations and baptisms for both the month and year. Also below that, please note we are a family-integrated church, so we have a nursery back there provided for mothers and nurslings. And then also, you probably noticed the ping pong table there, so just a quick couple things about the ping pong table. It's mainly meant for the older kids. If you're capable of playing ping pong, you're more than welcome to do that. The parents want to get in there and show them how it's done. Great, that's all good. Whoever wants to play can play. But try to keep it to games of six. Okay, don't be playing to like 21 or something like that. Unless there's nobody else kind of standing around waiting. If there's a crowd forming and other people want to get in and dethrone the champ, we want to give them an opportunity to do that. So try to, first one to six wins. You don't got to win by two or anything like that. I'll let you guys decide if you're going to hold to the actual rules, if you actually know how to serve. We all learned that just recently. There's an actual way you're supposed to serve. You don't just get to, throw it at them. But anyway, that's really the only rule that I have for it. And what else? There was something else I wanted to mention about it, but maybe I'll come to it. Anyway, so that's kind of just a quick announcement about
no
that.
Sitting on it.
What's that?
No sitting on it.
Yeah, I guess it needs to be said, folks. No sitting on it. All right. If I catch you sitting on it, I might come on hands, But I got plans. Obviously, we're slowly making improvements here. So have some finishing touches to do here. But, we kind of took clear the older kids at that one. The plan is to kind of turn the foyer into a little bit more of a friendly place for the younger kids to play games and things like that, some board games and stuff. So that's all coming. Just be patient. Bear with me as we get through these projects. But I appreciate everybody being patient thus far. Also, the other thing is the men's restrooms are located on either about halfway down on either side of the opposite building. So you have a west, and I'm facing north, so don't let this confuse you, all right? I'm facing north, you're facing south, so it's all inverted, right? But basically, the west is over here, the east is over here. Halfway down, there's two keys now back there attached to our hickory sticks. That's what we're calling them. Not knitting sticks, hickory sticks, okay? You use them to hit something for someone if you need to. And we have javelina, we have coyotes, we have, derelicts that come through here. Don't go out of your way, but if the need arises, you've got that. But if you'll notice on the back, there's two of them. One has a W for west, one has an E for east. That way we don't have just one bathroom because as we grow, more guys are coming, more people are here. Obviously, there's going to be a need for more facilities. So there's two keys. So if you go to the west bathroom, make sure you take the west key. If you take the east bathroom, make sure you take the east key and put it back where you found it. That way a guy can look at that and say either both keys are out or this bathroom is available or this one isn't. I'm sure you all follow me on that. Okay. So that's the bathrooms. And also another quick note, please be sure to silence your cell phones for the remainder of the service if you haven't already done so. On the right-hand side, there's a homeschool field trip that has been scheduled to the, and I'm going to try to say this, Phoenix Herpetological Sanctuary. Okay, so basically, if you're wondering what that is, well, the picture's kind of the clue there. You got reptiles, alligators, lots of snakes, turtles, and things like that. Of course, this is in Phoenix, okay, so this is something the Phoenix Church has done, but this is something that's open to anybody in Tucson that would like to go. That's going to be on Thursday, March 3rd at 12 p.m. So if you can get up there and get back in time for church, and then you're more than welcome to go. But if you are going to go, either way, make sure you abide by the rules that are listed there. And keep in mind, this is open to homeschooling families with at least one homeschooling child that's the age of 5 and up. Okay, so that's the bare minimum. Adults, one adult per family of 5, is so we can keep expenses down. If you have a bigger family of 6 or more, then you can bring both parents. And of course, there's a couple other things there. Make sure you wear closed-toed shoes, no sandals or flip-flops. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. We want you to come back here with one less toe. And there's just some other things. If you would like to go, please sign up on the sign-up sheet back there on the ordering the water cooler. We're working through the New Testament 90-day challenge. We're in day 51. So who here is using this chart? Who is actually using it? Okay, then I'll keep putting it in there. I almost took it out yesterday. I'm like, no, there's probably some people that are using it. So keep up on that. And you've got a little bit longer to go, March 31st. If you're behind, you can still cram. We're just over the halfway point, a little bit. So if you really wanted to get in on this and you haven't been keeping up, you can still cram and just have to do some heavy reading. But it is possible because 90 days in the New Testament is a pretty, to be honest, it's kind of a low bar. But
good for the kids, but, you know, if we're a little bit older, we could definitely do that. We can knock that out. Below that, we've got the children's weekly Bible memory passage, 2 Timothy 2:15. So who of the kids here are going to recite last week's today? Because today's the cutoff. One hand? All right, great. So once you recite it word perfect to a non-relative adult, and you non-relative adult, must make sure they say it word perfect. Means they can't do it halfway through it and then you know, or stutter, stammer. There's these long, drawn-out pauses. They just need to start over, okay? And make sure you hold it through the fire. On the back, if you get that right, if you get that recited, the ice cream is back there waiting for you. But on the back of the bulletin is the announcement about the movie night coming up. So that's going to be right here at the building, Friday, March 4th at 7 p.m., featuring the film Being Baptist. So, you know, it's a great movie that Verity Baptist Church put out several years ago. I'm looking forward to seeing it. And then we also have the sign-up sheet back there as well. That's the water cooler. Please do sign up and just, you know, if it's just a family, you know, for instance, my family, just be wrestling family, you know, 7 people. So if it's a family that's going, just your the name of the family, and how many people you're planning on having here. And if, you know, if it's just you or, you know, then just put your name, you know, obviously that's just one person. But I need to know that so I can know how much food to get. I don't want to get too little. I want to make sure that I get enough. So please do sign up out there. Then also there's just some other upcoming events below that, including men's preaching class. There's a sign-up sheet for that. The birthday girls are coming in a couple weeks. Also, take note of Saturday, March 12th, there's a Brother Daniel Ryder is starting what he's calling a cross-country soul winning marathon in San Diego is where it's going to start. So basically, I think the plan is he's going to try and do a soul winning marathon every Saturday in every major metro across the United States. So it's a pretty big undertaking. But he's going to start out in San Diego. You're welcome to 1080s if you feel like driving out there, or if you know someone that's out there, you know, let them know that it's taking place. And there might even be a group going. In fact, I know there's some people from the 10 feet crowd going out there. So if this is something you want to participate in, just let me know and I can connect you with the right people and we can get you out there. That's going to do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning. We're going to go to song number 210, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus, song number 210. Song number 210. Thank you.
disturbance in this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side and the violent men are assaulted. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Lord, Heavenly Father, just thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We just thank you and magnify your name today, Lord God. And ask you to just bless the preacher today, Lord Father God, and just fill Brother Corbin with your spirit. Allow us to preach boldness to us and fill us with your spirit as well to give us understanding, Lord God. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm coming. I'm doing something.
Good. It's the only time I ever run a few books. Good? All right, thank you. All right, it's a technical
difficulties back there, but we're continuing on this morning with the series, Why We're King James Only. We're in part four, and we're going to talk about the doctrine of preservation. And, you know, this is something that people have different takes on when you say, yeah, I believe in the preserved word of God. Sometimes you got to kind of narrow people down on this because they'll say things like, yeah, I believe it's preserved, but only in the originals. Who's ever heard that? People say things like that. Yeah, I believe in the preserved word of God, but only in the originals. And what that does is that kind of opens up the door for them to then critique and correct the Word of God in any other language besides the original. So that's why this is an important doctrine. You've got to nail this down and know what we mean when we say that we believe in the preservation of Scripture. Okay, and if you remember that we've been going through this series, we talked previously, just very briefly, about revelation, about how God has revealed himself to man through various means such as dreams, visions, the audible voice, so on and so forth. And that those revelations were recorded by the doctrine of what we call inspiration. That as God gave those revelations to man, they were then recorded by inspiration. The things that those men said, those holy men of old, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we believe that's something that applies to both the prophets and the New Testament authors as well. And then last week we talked about communication. We talked about how we can see in human history how an alphabet came to be, and that's always, you know, kind of been there, how communication is something that God has divinely given to man, that is something that man from creation was capable of intelligent communication from the very beginning. And then we also talked about the process of canonization, how God, and remember the key point about that was that God has already decreed what is authoritative in his word. Man simply discovered that. It wasn't that man sat down and said, okay, we're going to decide which books are and aren't the Word of God. Of course, they were doing that, but really all they were doing is just discovering, this is the Word of God, and this is not. And we went through all of that. I want to re-preach that. So we're going to talk about the preservation, and really, it really heavily relies on inspiration. And really, inspiration is meaningless without preservation. Why is God taking the time to inspire his Word if he cannot or will not preserve it? And really, it all boils down to this, and this is kind of the theme that I'm going to kind of, or at least a reminder that I'm going to keep bringing up as we go through this series, is that we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God by faith, okay? Not because we've studied what all these scholars say, we've looked at the archaeological evidence or anything like that. We believe what the Bible says about preservation because of what the Bible says about preservation. It really is that simple. I mean, can you really say you believe the Bible if you don't believe what the Bible says about itself? And the Bible says that it's inspired, it says that it's preserved, it claims to be the Word of God. Can you really sit there and tell me you believe it if you don't believe what it actually says, even about its own self? And people will believe all kinds of different things about that the Bible says. They'll believe in creation, they'll believe in salvation by grace through faith, they'll believe all these other things, but then when you confront them with the fact that this is the preserved, inspired, inerrant Word of God for all English-speaking people in the King James Bible, they're like, well, I don't know about that. Well, then, can you really say that you believe the Bible when you don't believe what it says about itself? You're there in Psalms chapter 12, look at verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. And notice there, it's the words, okay? Not the general idea, not the message, not just what God was trying to get across. No, it says the words, friend. It says the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Look, preservation isn't just some man-made theological term that we made up to explain something we believe. It's in the Bible. He says right there, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And again, notice it's the words that he's preserving. And notice who's doing the preserving here. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Meaning God's the one that's taken upon himself the responsibility of preserving his own word. And either God can do that or he can't. You know, that's why I have great confidence and great faith in the King James Bible. Because I believe the promise that God made, that we see here, that God is the one that's going to keep those words. My faith isn't resting on, you know, the scholars of this world. It's not resting on what, you know, somebody who understands the underlying manuscripts. It's relying on this promise, that God promised that he would keep his word preserved for every generation. And how long? Forever. Not just, well, just during the time of ancient Israel. Just during the time of the writing, God managed to preserve it. And then we lost track of it for 1,000 years. And then someone dug it up somewhere. They found it in some trash heap in some monastery somewhere. And now we have the word of God. That's not what I believe. I believe that God has taken upon himself the burden and the responsibility of preserving his word and has successfully done that and will continue to do that forever, because that's what the Bible says. And there's just verse after verse after verse about this. If you would, go to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33, he said, Psalm 100, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Saying, look, God's truth endures to all generations. That's a promise that God has preserved his word. Psalms 105 verse 8 says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Well, is it 1,000? Only 1,000 generations. Look, if it endures, if his truth endures to all generations, that includes 1,000 generations, doesn't it? It doesn't say only 1,000 generations. No, he's saying, look, to all generations, to 1,000 generations. Psalms 33, where you are, look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of all his heart to all generations. Go over to Psalms 117. Psalms 117. It says in Psalm 11, thy works, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Look, the commandments are going to stand forever and ever. It's a promise that God has just given us over and over and over. The promise that God is going to preserve his word. Psalms 117, verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. These are great promises, friend. These are wonderful promises in the word of God. This is something that gives us a rock to rest our faith upon in the word of God. You know, I'm so glad I don't have to sit here and wonder, you know, who God is or what he wants from me or what his plans are. You know, that we can learn about the God of heaven in this book, that he's given it to us, and then he didn't just throw it out there once and say, well, I hope it makes it. I hope it lasts for a while so people can kind of get what I'm trying to say here. Say, no, my very words have been preserved forever. We can know the mind of God through this book. In fact, it says there, you know, he ends that Psalm 117, the truth of the Lord endureth forever, praise ye the Lord. You know, we should be excited about the fact that we have the Word of God. You know, see, why are you preaching this? We're all here, we all believe the Bible. Yeah, but do you really get excited about reading the Bible? Do you really know what you have here in the King James Bible? You have the preserved Word of God, not just, you know, a general idea of what God meant, or just, it was just the best translation that they could get across at that time. No, I believe this is a preserved word of God. And he ends it by saying, praise ye the Lord. I'll remind you what it said at the end of Psalms 33, the thoughts of all his heart to all generations. You know, we often just think about it's just the these and the do's and the don'ts, right? Thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? A lot of times people think about the word of God and they just think about all the rules that are in it, all the commandments. And look, the commandments and the rules are important. You know, people would do well to take heed to those things. But you know what else you got in the Word of God is the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You have the thoughts of his heart, of God's heart, are in this book. You can see why the psalmist ended, praise ye the Lord. And it's not just his commandments and his statutes, it's the thoughts of his heart, the things that he thinks toward us. If you would, go over to Psalm 119, which is, of course, a chapter that's, you know, about the Word of God. I mean, it's the Bible chapter in the Bible. It says there in Psalm 119, go to verse 89. That's like turning into a book within a book, or a chapter within a chapter. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How long? Forever. How long is God's word settled for? You know, is he just, today it says this, but tomorrow I might say something different. I might change my mind. No, it says it's settled forever. Go to verse 111. Verse 111. "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Verse 111. Look, if God has given the thoughts of his heart to us forever, he's preserved this thing. Have we taken it as our heritage? You know, this is a great inheritance that God has given to us. But it goes on and says, "For they are the rejoicing of my heart." You know, it ought to rejoice us that we have the Word of God. Go to Psalm 152, verse 152. Stay in Psalm 119, but go to verse 152. "Concerning thy testimonies," he said, "I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." This is something that David understood. He said, look, he founded them forever. Forever they're settled in heaven. They have founded forever. Verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I get this impression that God has promised to preserve his word forever. And I don't have to sit here and wonder where the word of God is today. Either we have it or we don't. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. I know I've brought this verse up several times during the series, but I'll continue to do so because it's a powerful verse. When you get to Isaiah, bookmark Isaiah. We're going to come back later, but I'll read to you from Isaiah 40 as you turn to chapter 59. We know Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." All these other things are going to fall away. All these things are either rot and decay and get old, but God's word is going to stand forever. Look there in Isaiah 59, verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon me." And he's talking to Isaiah, saying, the spirit that I'm going to put upon you. We talk about this verse when we're talking about inspiration, right? How the spirit of God came upon these men, and they consciously understood that they were preaching the word of God, that they weren't just taken over, but they understood that God, I mean, God's telling them, look, my spirit's going to come upon you, and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. It wasn't some kind of strange phenomenon that they had lost control or something. They didn't understand what's happening. They knew because God told them, "My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth nor out of the mouth of thy seed." Meaning the people that come after you, the words that I put in your mouth today, Isaiah, are going to continue in the mouth of your seed. The generations that come after you are still going to have the words in their mouth that I'm putting in your mouth today. That's a promise of preservation, that God will preserve his word. "That they shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and for how long? Forever." Meaning it's always going to be there. This is why we believe in the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture, because God has promised to give it in the Scripture. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Again, keep something Isaiah. We go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. And see, today people want to say, well, you know, I believe the preservation of Scripture in the originals. Well, here's the problem with that. We don't have the originals. Do we have the 10 slabs that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai? Those are long gone, buddy. Do we have the original scroll that Isaiah wrote on, or Barak, I guess he was Jeremiah's scribe, that the scribes wrote on? Do we have these original parchments? Do we have these original documents? No, nobody has them. So that's a real convenient thing for people to say when they want to just, you know, say, well, the Word of God has errors in it today because it's not preserved in these translations. Well, then I guess God's a liar. Then I guess everything I just read is just God, just waxing eloquent. It's just a bunch of big, you know, just a bunch of talk, just a bunch of hot air from God about saying how he's going to preserve his word from this generation even forever. Either he's going to do that or he isn't. We don't have the originals. And you know what? And neither did the guys in the New Testament. I mean, a lot of those, I mean, when I say the originals, I'm saying they don't have the original document that was written down. Nobody has that. It's long gone. All we have are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. That were, and by the way, that were diligently copied. You know, I don't want to bore you with all of this stuff, you know, all these things. And some people might find it interesting, but others, you know, would probably just put you right to sleep. But they were very careful about how they copied out the Word of God. It wasn't, you know, have you ever tried to copy something word perfect? You ever tried to transcribe something from one document to another? I mean, you're making sure, okay, comma here, space, all the spelling's right. I mean, you do it perfectly. That's what we mean by word perfect. And people were very careful in how they copied out the Word of God. When they found errors with it, they would toss it out. And then people will find it, you know, 1,000 years later and say, oh, here's the real Word of God. And it's literally a piece of trash that somebody threw out. But you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. He said, and that from a child thou hast fully known the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast fully known, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Remember we talked about that. Of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you see how important it is that we have the Word of God. In order to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, you need to have the Scripture. For us to be a man of God, that is, you know, if we want to be perfect or complete or whole as a man of God, as one of God's people, to know perfectly doctrine, instruction, reproof, correction, then we have to have the whole counsel of the Word of God, which is what we have. But notice Timothy here had the Scriptures, right? Is that what it says? Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast fully known what? The Holy Scriptures. Now, let me tell you what Timothy didn't have, the originals. Because this is written, you know, 450 to 1,500 years after all the books of the Old Testament had been written. He didn't have the original document, did he? What he had was, you know, it was a copy. You know, and he didn't have an exact facsimile, you know, an exact replica. You know, there's a difference between a copy and, you know, a facsimile. Like what we have back there on the baptistry, that King James, that AV 1611, that's a facsimile of the original. I mean, it's the same paper, it's the same binding, it's the same, well, pretty much the same binding. But did you notice how, if you've ever looked at it, that words are spelled differently? J's and S's look different. I mean, go try and read it. You got to really concentrate. And what, you know, you have, letters are different. But it's the same words, right? But that's an exact facsimile, okay? And that's not what, I don't believe that's what Timothy had, but what he had was a copy of the original that had been preserved through generations. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, you have fully known what? The Holy Scriptures. And Paul's saying, what you had, Timothy, because there's no way Timothy had something that was 450 years old to over a millennium old. What he called Scripture, he also called inspired, right? He says, look, these Scriptures, these things that Timothy had, not the originals, these Holy Scriptures were given by inspiration. He called them Scriptures. You know, we're in the same boat as Timothy today. We, like Timothy, have what? Preserved copies of the inspired originals. That's what we have in the King James Bible. We have a preserved copy of the inspired original, obviously translated in the English language. You know, and let me just, you know, I'm going to touch on this a little bit later again, but just before people start getting carried away with this or think that, or might be a little concerned about where I'm going to go with it, I don't believe that God inspired the KJV translators. Okay? And there's people out there that believe that. That God actually came back, you know, re-inspired those men to write what they wrote. And here's why I don't believe that. Because of the doctrine of preservation, they didn't need to be inspired. You don't need to be inspired when you already have the perfect Word of God and you make a perfect translation. Because let me tell you if you want to know what the difference between the King James Bible says and the Hebrew and the Greek, let me tell you what the difference is. Nothing. Nothing. Now, I don't speak Greek, and I don't read Greek. I don't speak Hebrew, and I don't read Hebrew. I really don't have any interest in doing either. I'm still struggling with English, right? If anything, it's going to be Spanish, okay? But here's the thing. I know people that do, and people that could, you know, probably read, know, could just read and translate and speak circles around people when it comes to Greek and Hebrew, that read their Bible in Greek every day for their devotions, that read their Bible in Hebrew every day for their devotions. And you know what? You know what they tell me? It says the exact same thing in English. But here's the thing. We have this culture today with these scholars. They basically want to turn themselves into a pope and say, look, if you want to know what the Bible says, you got to come to me because your English version is not good enough to tell you what the Bible really says. You know, that's why if I'm ever reading anything or I hear some preacher say, well, now in the Greek it says, I just immediately tune them out. I just skip that over in the page. I don't even read that. Because I don't know how good you are. I'm just supposed to take your word about Greek? But I believe this, that God has preserved his word. That's why I don't need to know Greek. And that's why when somebody tells me, hey, it says the exact same thing in the English as it does in the Greek, I believe them. Because God has promised to preserve his word. He said that over and over and over. We just read in the Old Testament and we just scratched the surface. But also, you know, it's something that is repeated multiple times in the New Testament. You just read here. We got evidence of it right here in 2 Timothy. Go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's what Jesus said. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And you know what? He wasn't just being figurative there. That's literally going to happen in Revelation 20. The heavens and the earth shall pass away, and then he's going to do what? Open up the books and judge people. His word will still be there, even after heaven and earth pass away. Jesus is saying, he's not saying, look, if heaven and earth pass away somehow, if that manages to happen, then my word might. He's saying, look, even if heaven and earth were to pass, my word would still remain. And we'll see that one day. I mean, it has to be preserved. And God commands us to go, and you know, the Great Commission, to go into all and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, it's too bad we don't have everything that he commanded us, because you know he's going to say, hey, go do this, go teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and by the way, I'm not going to give you all that. You're going to lose some of that in translation. You're going to lose some of that down through the centuries. It's going to get lost. But it's still your job to go do it. It's an impossible task. How can I go teach something I don't know? How can I go command something when I have no authority? But Jesus is saying, go command them and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That necessitates the preservation of God's word. Either I have all things that he commanded or I don't. And why would Jesus sit there and command me to go do something that's impossible for me to do? That would make him a liar. He said it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law. Look at John 12, verse 47. He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He's saying, look, my word which I have spoken shall judge in the last day. Right? And when is that? Revelation 20. We won't take the time to go there. Verses 11 and 12. When the heaven and the earth and the heaven have fled away, the books will be opened. So Jesus wasn't just being figurative when he said, my words shall not pass away. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will not pass away. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. So, you know, I'm not trying to go real deep here into the different, you know, documents and the different branches of, you know, the different texts that came down to us through the centuries to try to get you, to convince you of preservation this morning. I want to convince you of the doctrine of preservation this morning from the Word of God itself, because this is the ultimate authority. And it's not illogical, okay? We'll get to the logic, you know, here in a minute. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. So that seed that we're born again of is the Word of God, right? And it is incorruptible. It liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Old Testament, New Testament, the promise remains the same, that the Word of God endures forever. And this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Notice there he says it's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. That's the doctrine of preservation, that God is not just going to you know, manage to squeak his word through, and it's going to pick up some flaws along the way. No, he said it's incorruptible, friend, that the word of God that we're born again by, that seed, the word of God, is incorruptible. It's without corruption. This is a promise that God would keep his word preserved and pure. So either that exists today or it doesn't. And you say, well, it does exist, but it exists in the Greek, in the Hebrew. Oh, I see. So all of us English speakers are just out of luck. You know, there's just a small minority of people in the world today that actually have the preserved, perfect word of God. No, that's not true. God has preserved the word of God for us today in the English language, in the King James Bible. Notice it is incorruptible. Notice else this as well. It liveth forever. You know, God's word is going to continue. It's never going to cease. It's eternal. Kind of like somebody else who calls himself the Word. The Lord, Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Right? That's the Word. It's eternal. It's immortal. It cannot be killed. It abideth forever. It's going to exist forever. If that is a promise that God, it's going to perpetually exist. It's never going to go away. And it always will exist. Which means this is what I believe then. If, let's say, you know, if hundreds of years from now, somehow English changes so terribly, but it does change. But just say the language, the common language just changes dramatically from what we speak today, where we can't even speak to one another. And you know, if we were to go in a time machine and try to speak to people today in English, no one would know what we're saying. And look, you go far back enough, even in what's called English, you know, go read Beowulf if you can't, right? You hear real old English, it's incomprehensible, but it's English, but it's changed a lot, hasn't it? So I believe that if the English language were to fall off the face of the earth and some other major language replaced it, God would have a translation in that language. It would be preserved. That men, there would be intelligent, scholarly men who understood the issue, God-fearing, holy men who had a respect and a reverence for God's word, just like they did back in 1611, just like back then, these men would rise up and God providentially would get them together and a perfect translation would be produced. You know what? And they would probably go back to this translation. Just like the translators of this one went back to other English versions. And also went to the Greek and went to the Hebrew and all that. Why do I believe that? Because it says right here that it's going to live and abide forever. And only that, the product that would come out would still be perfect because it is incorruptible. It's an incorruptible seed. It could only bring forth after its own kind. I had you keep something there in Isaiah if you want to go back to Isaiah chapter number 46. And look, there is that rabbit hole we could go down where we could talk about all the different manuscripts that have come down and all the different branches of the different texts and things like that. And if that interests you, great. You know, I think that's a worthy pursuit, you know, if you want to study that. But, you know, my faith in the preserved Word of God is based upon the Word of God, not upon scholars. It's based upon the fact that God is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. Isaiah 46, look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. Okay, we get it. No. I am God, and there is none like me. God's repeating himself here for a reason. He's trying to get something across, that he's God. And there's nobody like him. And there is none else. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. You think that the English language caught God off guard? Oh, I didn't see that coming. Boy, let me scramble to figure out how I'm going to get the Bible to these people. No. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it. God's saying, look, I've spoken it, and I will do it. I have purposed it, I will do it. If he's saying, look, I promise, I've spoken and said that my word shall endure forever, then you know what? We have the promise that it's going to endure forever. It's going to stand. It's going to be, what? Preserved for us today. Again, so the doctrine of preservation is based upon the promises of God. that he has taken it upon himself, the fulfillment of that promise. Now, if you would, we'll go to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. So, you know, that's the foundation of our faith. And again, when I started the series, you know, we read the verse, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If people take away from us the Word of God, if they sow seeds of doubt in our minds about the Word of God, they really are taking the legs right out from under us. Because so much of what we believe just relies solely upon the Word of God. In fact, everything we believe. So it's obviously, it's still always a matter of faith. It comes down to faith. Do you believe God and the promises that he made, or you don't? And look, it's great to have all these other things to back up what you already believe. But it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in men. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, he said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. I love that statement. It's profound. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. So if God gives his word, can anybody put anything to it? Can they add to it? They can try. Are they going to be able to take anything away from it? Oh, they try. But you know what? God's pure word is still out there. They haven't replaced it. It's still there. They've tried. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. You know, it ought to make us stand in awe. The fact that we have the perfect word of God. That's the doctrine of preservation. But, you know, I want to end by just giving you, you know, some logic here. You know, just because you think, well, you know, you're just some, you know, wild-eyed, you know, Baptist. Of course you're going to say all that, right? But, you know, it's not an illogical belief that we have when we talk about preservation. Think about it. I mean, God would not give us his very words through inspiration, right? We believe that. Well, how did you get the word of God to begin with? Through inspiration, right? These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired by God. They wrote what they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. People say, oh, yeah, I believe that. But then they'll go, but that whole thing about preservation, I don't know. Then what's the point of inspiration at all? If God would not give us his very words through the miracle of inspiration and then to just allow them to be lost, that doesn't make any sense. That's illogical. Well, oh, I believe in the miracle of inspiration, and it's a miracle. I mean, it's God, it's an act of God, inspiration. This book is a miracle. Not just because it's inspired, but also because of the fact that it's been preserved. Okay? God's not just going to take the time to inspire his word and just allow it to be lost through transmission down through the ages. And, you know, some people, they have some different ideas. Again, what you mean, when you say preservation, what they mean, what you mean by that. And we believe it's not just the books that are inspired. It's not just the book that's inspired. Yeah, the Bible is inspired. No, it's the words of the book. These are inspired. Every word. Isn't that what Jesus said? Not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. You know, even if heaven and earth pass, yet my words shall not pass. Right? It's his words, not just the original texts. The words of God are what's preserved. They are what's inspired. And we believe that God preserved his word as a translation. That's what I believe. And you kind of, again, this is where you kind of follow, even within this, some people say, yes, I believe that the King James Bible is a preserved translation from the originals. And people, but even then, you get into different camps. And some people believe that the King James is the most pure translation, right? But it contains some errors. They'll say there's some minor errors in there, but it's the best translation that we have. You know, that's not what I believe, because that's not preserving God's word. Either God can preserve his word or he can't. Well, I preserve most of it. Like God who could do anything, right? And then we just read, you know, what we just read. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing to be to it, nothing taken from it. You know, God doeth it, and therefore men should fear before him. God say, well, I know I can preserve my word perfectly, but I didn't. That doesn't make any sense. Then you have people that believe that the King James is preserved by God to the same degree that God inspired the Scripture. Okay? Some people that believe that the Word is preserved to the same degree to which it is inspired. And that's the camp I fall in. And therefore, without error. Because to the same degree that God inspired it, which is all of it, is the same degree to which He preserved it, which is all of it. Because that's logical. Okay? If we're going to take logic, you know, and try to apply logic to, you know, these miracles, really, okay, but you, if God inspired it, obviously He can preserve it. Now, some in this camp go too far, and I want to clarify this. Okay, and I don't believe anyone here believes that. I certainly don't believe this. I've never taught this. But, you know, you will come across it, potentially, is that some people claim that the King James Version is superior to the original manuscripts. They'll say, oh, not only is it preserved, not only is it a perfect translation, it's actually better than the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm wondering, well, is that true for a Greek speaker? Would you say that to somebody whose predominant language is Hebrew? How is it better to them to learn, you know, have to learn another language to learn English? So, and there's people out there believe this, you know, the Ruckmanite crowds and things like this. They take a good doctrine and they go too far with it. And here's why they're wrong. Because they'll say, look, it's better, it's superior to the originals. And then they'll even say, in fact, the King James contains additional revelation that wasn't in the original transcripts. That's heresy, friend. That's adding unto the Word of God. That's God curses that in the last chapter. That if you add to or take away from the prophecies of this book, that He'll bring upon you all the plagues that are in this book. I'm pretty sure the translators knew that when they translated the Bible. It's not like they got to Revelation and went, oh, whoops, got to start over. That last chapter, and we got, oh, you know, we messed up. I didn't realize that. Otherwise, I wouldn't have added all this other stuff. Right? But there's camps out there, and they're wrong. One, because translation cannot improve upon what is being translated. I mean, how can you improve upon what you're translating? Because all a translation is a word-for-word translation. I'm saying, well, I'm going to improve upon this. I'm going to add more to it. You know, well, God must have missed that the first time around. Or God didn't mean that the second time around. You know, that's an error. And not only that, as I just mentioned, that if God were to have granted revelation to these translators, that would again be adding to the Word of God. And it would also insinuate that everybody that came before them didn't have the complete Word of God. Okay? So, yes, we believe it's preserved to the same degree to which it's inspired, that we have the perfect Word of God, but we believe it's on par with the originals. Okay, it's not better, it's not worse, it's equal. Because it says the exact same thing that the Greek says. It says the exact same thing that the Hebrew says. It's a word-for-word translation. It's not an improvement, it's not a detraction. It's equal. Okay. And again, when we talk about preservation, we're talking about two things here. We're talking about the physical preservation of the book itself, the manuscripts, the physical words written down, those have been preserved. And also the fact that what was written is completely pure, has not been corrupted. Okay, And I really want to just spend a minute here at the end talking about the physical preservation, that God has preserved the actual physical book through all these ages. The actual physical manuscripts have been preserved. Obviously, the originals, things have gotten worn away and decayed, but there's always been a physical copy down through the ages. We've always had that. We saw it in 2 Timothy. We just read it. Okay? And it's important to understand because, you know, Satan has tried and has failed many times to destroy the Word of God. I mean, that is his objective. Okay? Isn't that, I mean, from the very beginning, yea, hath God said. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is an attack on the Word of God. Because if he can get so doubt in the words of God, then you know what? Then he can lead man down to hell. He can destroy man. And that hasn't changed. You know, that's what all these versions are. That's where, you know, all these attacks are all these other versions are attack on the Word of God. And I've just touched on it here and there. I'm taking up just random, other translations, English translations, and showing you where it attacks the deity of Christ. Where it attacks the virgin birth, where it literally calls Satan Jesus or Jesus Lucifer, where it gets terms that are applied to Lucifer and applies them to Satan, and vice versa. Where it attacks core doctrines about what we believe, where it leaves out the blood. Look, that's a satanic attack. Who in the right mind would sit down and say, well, I guess we could write this so it doesn't look like Jesus is God? Why would you do that? Because it's a spiritual attack. It's nothing new. In 302 AD, Roman Emperor, and I don't care if I get his name or not, right or not. In fact, I'll try to get it wrong. Diocletian decrees all Bibles burnt. 300 years after, the Lord ascended into heaven. 300 years later, he's saying, burn all the Bibles. 550 to 1500 AD, the Dark Ages, Satan's millennium, as some call it. The Church of Rome, this is a nice big black eye for the Catholic Church, forbids the Bible's use, right? 1189 AD, Pope Innocent III, an ironic name, decrees death to all who read the Bible. I mean, that's the attack that's been going on in the Word of God down through the centuries. That if this was found in your house, you were found reading it, teaching to your children, this meeting right here would be illegal. We'd all be rounded up and burnt, or who knows what else. I mean, they did horrific things to people back then. Things that I don't even want to describe from the pulpit for the sake of children here. It would give them nightmares to talk about the things that they did. And that's documented fact. And they can say, oh, that never happened. It happened, friend. And it was all an attack of the Word of God. And although people aren't going to, physically torture and kill others today, like these popes of the past, for having the Word of God, there are still people today that want to get between you, just like a pope, that want to get between you and the Word of God and say, if you want to know what this says, you got to come to me. People still do that today. How do they do that? Well, the Catholic Church is still there doing that exact thing, right? But now there's this other way of doing it. Well, if you really want to know what it says, you got to find yourself a Greek scholar. You got to know the underlying manuscripts. You got to be able to speak Greek and Hebrew. And luckily for you, I do. And luckily for you, I'm an expert in Greek. And you know what's ironic is that most of these guys are terrible in Greek and Hebrew. They couldn't order a euro in Greece. it's like they've, but nobody else knows that. Everyone's just like, oh, we'll just trust him. that's the new popery today. Still trying to attack the Word of God. 1415 AD, 31 years. This is amazing to me. This is how vindictive and how much it made Satan mad that people were translating the Word of God. In 1415 AD, 31 years after his death, the guy's been dead, buried in the ground for 31 years. They dig up John Wycliffe's remains. They're exhumed. They judge his remains. Okay? The Catholic Church for translating the Bible, trying to give it to the common people. They exhume his remains. Then they put him on trial. A dead body, folks. Then they, of course, they find him guilty. He couldn't take the stand. They judge him. They burn him. And then they scattered his ashes upon the River Swift. Why? Because he translated the Latin Vulgate into English. And what they were trying to do was trying to dissuade anybody from doing anything like that ever again. Because they understood that this book has power, it's sharp and powerful, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a powerful book, and when people read this for themselves, when they understand it, when they know what it says, you know what? The Pope goes, your Eucharist goes, your whole dogma goes, your whole hierarchy goes, and we read that there is, we can go directly to the throne of grace. That there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And not some pope somewhere. So they said, well, we can't have that happening again. So let's just dig up his body and burn it after we put it on trial. And of course, there's the one we all know about, probably, 1553 to 1558. Bloody Queen Mary, another good Catholic girl. She literally uses the Bible as fuel to burn Protestants at the stake. They didn't want to just burn wood. She's like, let's get those Bibles they love so much. And burn them. Just kind of like they used to, where the word Baptist come from? I mean, it's not, to be immersed. Our spiritual forefathers were called Anabaptists, meaning baptized again. And they said, oh, you like baptism so much, we'll go ahead and tie a stone around you and throw you in the river. You like being baptized so much. That's a doctrine we take for granted. But that was when people died for. And people have died for this book. And every time I study this out, I always end up reading about this story, and I'll share it with you, of this atheist. I don't know what he was, but he was a God-hater philosopher named Voltaire. Who's ever heard of Voltaire? Is he French? Is it French? Yeah, some French philosopher back in 1778. And he boasted that the death of Christianity would come within 100 years of his life. And he wrote against, the Catholic Church and anything Christian. He just hated it all, right? And he said, you know what? Within 100 years, Christianity will be dead with 100 years of my life. Within 50 years of his death, they were using his own printing works to print Bibles. And he's printing his own writings and putting them out there. Ah, I'm going to kill Christianity. It's going to be dead. Trying to attack the Word of God. 50 years later, they're using that same press or whatever it was to print. The Geneva Bible Society was printing his book, their books. They're printing the Bible. Talk about irony, right? Then, centuries later, really, they tried to, they had an auction where they would auction off these writings. Voltaire's writings sold for like a couple bucks. Somebody got some of his stuff, the original stuff. And then one of the Bibles that came off of his printing press, or whatever it was, sold for $500,000. So irony of ironies, right? But I read this poem, and I want to read it to you. It reminds me about the Word of God, and I think it's, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about preservation and why it's important, because of the fact that Satan has been attacking the Word of God. And it's not like the Word of God has just been merrily drifting along through history unscathed. People have been firing shots at it. People have been trying to take it down. They've been hiding it. They've been condemning those that would read it, translate it, believe it. The Word of God has been attacked since the beginning. But because it's God's Word, it has been preserved. And that, if let me tell you something. If God's Word could be taken away, it would have happened by now. If God's Word could be corrupted, it would have happened by now. Because it's been attacked for centuries. But the fact is that it hasn't. And it's still perfect. And it always will be. This poem reads, "Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith door, and I heard the anvil ring with vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw old hammers on the floor, worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you, I asked, to wear out all these hammers so? Just one, he said, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And so, thought I, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows is heard, the hammers are gone, and the anvil is unharmed." God's word is that anvil, and they have tried to destroy it, they've tried to hit it, they tried to smack it, and you might hear the noise, for a while there, they heard Voltaire's voice, but nobody would have heard anything about him. Most people probably had no idea who he was until I said something about him in my sermon, right? Because the people like that just fade off into history, and they're forgotten about. But you know what still remains today? This book, right here. Why? Because it's been preserved, folks. Because it's written by God, because it is the very Word of God. That's why every word of it has been preserved. And it's something that we believe by faith. And of course, history backs us up on this. It does. We could really draw this study out, and we could turn this into, a really deep rabbit hole of going down the historical avenue if we wanted to. But even then, even by the time we got all the way to the bottom of that, you know what we'd still have to come back to? It's by faith. It's always by faith. History only proves what God has already promised when it comes to this doctrine of preservation. That's all history does. It simply proves what God has already promised. So to me, I'm just going to go with the promise. You say, why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Because it says it is. Why do you believe that God inspired it and preserved it? Because it says he did. That's why I believe it. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for preserving it for us, Lord, through all these generations, Lord, that we have a rock to build our faith upon, Lord, that we don't have to wonder about who you are or what you have for us or what you desire from us. Lord, that you preserve your Word despite the many onslaughts, despite the many attacks, despite the many seeds of doubt that have tried to be sown throughout the ages, Lord, but you've preserved your incorruptible seed, your incorruptible word for us, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go this morning.
400